And we thank the Lord for the hope that is ours as Christians. Please take your Bibles this morning and please turn to the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 5. I encourage you to take a minute, and we'll take a minute before we read through this passage of Scripture again. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles, or if you have a need to use the Pew Bible, that's totally fine. That's why it's there. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 942. And we'll be in Romans chapter 5. We'll be in verses 12 through 14. Last week, we started into this passage, and where this is a part two of this section. Last week, we looked at verse 12, and we saw that because of Adam's sin, which is a very real man who God created named Adam, we talked quite a bit about the historicity of Adam and why it's important to believe every word that God's word tells us, that God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image. And sadly, Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam's sin, as the head of the household, the head of the human race, his sin passed on to each one of us. And with that sin came along the curse of sin, which is death. And we talked about the dreadful reign of death through Adam's sin. And there is hope always because of God's grace. We thank God for his grace. But remember, we need to understand the bad news of the gospel, or the bad news of our sin, before we understand the good news and can fully believe the good news of the gospel. And so as we've gone through Romans, we've seen this back and forth, the reality of our sin, but now as we're getting into chapter 4 and chapter 5, we are seeing the beauty of God's grace. Just as true is our own sin, just as true is God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we are going to pick up in verse 12. I'll start reading in verse 12, I'll read down through verse 14. Perhaps when you came in this morning, if it's your first time with us, you saw a little stack of these journaling Bibles. These are free. Feel free to pick one of those up if you'd like. And this could all, it has the text of Scripture as well as place to take notes. If that could be a help to you, we'd love to give that gift to you, to anyone who attends and is going to be joining us for the study in Romans. There is a handout in your bulletin that could be helpful too as we go through an outline as we go through God's Word this morning. But let's come to God's Word, the most important part. And let's look at what he has to say through his Spirit to us this morning. In verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Let's pray for God's guidance and his Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we look through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that we do not, and we pray that we dare not doubt any parts of your word or try to reinvent them to meet our own affections. Father, I pray that your word would and your Spirit would speak the word of truth to us this morning. I pray that as we listen to your word, as we meditate on it, that the truth of your word will sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, and that we would have hearts that are ready to obey, ready to yield, ready to surrender areas of our lives that we must yield fully to you. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is lost in their sin, I pray that today you would open their eyes to believe the good news of Christ, to understand their need for Jesus and to be saved from their sin. I pray, Lord, for Christians this morning that we would not hear these important truths of the gospel and just let them wash over us without impacting our lives. I pray that we would understand your word, that your gospel truth would be precious to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ who came to offer redemption to the world, to all who would put their faith and trust in him. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts will be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. May you get the glory as we study your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to do a little review for where we were last week. We won't spend a lot of time here, but as we think of the context, where verses 12 through 14 fit into the rest of chapter 5, we are taking some time the last couple Sundays to look at this section of chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And in this, as we said, Paul relays in some very carefully laid out worded phrases and verses the dreadful reign of death through Adam's sin. And yet that's not the end of the story. Lord willing, as we keep going in chapter 5, we'll come to the next section, which is verses 15 through 17. And there we're going to see that the free gift of God's righteousness is offered and came through God's grace. So just as through Adam's sin, death came to all, through God and his grace, we can be made righteous with God. That's good news. And then Paul goes on to talk about how this works in the life of Christians. In verses 18 through 21, the last part of chapter 5, he talks about how God's grace can reign in our lives. And it does reign through the obedience of Christ. So just where Adam sinned and he failed and death came because of sin, so Christ fully obeyed his Father. He died on the cross for our sin, took our place, rose from the grave, so that if we put our faith and trust in him, we can have God's grace reigning in our lives rather than the death reigning over our lives. So much good news to keep looking and learning and applying to our lives this morning. Last week, we saw in verse 12, we broke verse 12 down into three sections. The first part, we saw that a real man named Adam really rebelled and sinned against God's clear command. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. It really happened. It wasn't a figment of imagination. It's not a myth. This is truth. And it's a very important truth that we understand. That's why we are all sinners. And we'll talk more about that today. That is why we need a Savior to save us from our sin. That is why we cannot save ourselves, because there is a holy God who created us in his image. And because of sin, there is a separation that takes place between us and God. We also saw that when sin entered the world through Adam's rebellion, and he rebelled against God's word, God's command to not eat of that tree, and he rebelled against it. When Adam did that and sin entered the world, death also entered this world as God's holy punishment and curse against sin. Both physical death, but even worse than physical death, spiritual death. Adam and Eve didn't die the minute they ate that fruit, but they died spiritually the minute they ate that fruit. And there was a separation. And all of a sudden, there was a desire in their hearts to keep sinning against God and to keep going against his word. And God showed them mercy. He showed them grace. And we looked last week how he even clothed them in their nakedness. And he put animal skins around them, which is the first reminder or the first testament we even see of the sacrifice of an innocent for the guilty. And God promised that there would come a coming deliverer who would crush the head of Satan, even though his heel would be crushed as well. We saw that death came into this world as God's holy punishment against sin. Lastly, in verse 12, we looked at the last part where it says, death spread to all men because all have sinned. We saw that Adam's willful rebellion, he made a choice when he transgressed against God's word, that caused death to spread and reign over all of Adam's depraved, sinning, and condemned descendants. All of us sin, and all of us, apart from God's grace, we love to sin because we are in Adam. We are his descendants. His sin is passed on to each one of us. Last week, as we came to God's word, we were reminded that Adam's sin put all humanity under sin's curse of death. I remember last week I said, you might think, Pastor, this isn't a very exciting message. This isn't a very exciting reality, but this is the truth that we must understand as we are led to the good news of God's grace. But as we come to God's word this morning, let's look into verse 13. We're going to read, or actually pick up in verse 12 and go into verse 13. And we're going to see, first of all, this morning that after Adam's sin, and after Adam did sin, sin and death spread rapidly throughout the whole world. I'm going to read the last part of verse 12. It says, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, Romans 5 has been credited by many theologians and others as one of the most difficult passages to understand because of the structure, the way it's laid out. Perhaps if you're using the King James Version, you see a parenthesis starting in verse 13, or in the ESV, right at the end of verse 12, there's this long dash. Because what Paul is doing here is he makes a statement in verse 12, and he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death passed to all men, he picks that up down in verse 18. And between verse 12 and verse 13, there's this big parenthetical section where he's explaining how sin came from Adam to all humanity, and how death is reigning over this world, and how death was defeated through Christ. And he's going to compare Adam versus Jesus, and how Adam brought sin, but Jesus brings salvation. And if you look down at verse 18, not to get too ahead of ourselves, but look at verse 18. It starts with, therefore, as one man, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 12 begins with therefore, and verse 18, therefore, and in between is this explaining, this parenthetical statement. And so when we come to verse 13, Paul starts explaining what he means when death spread to all men because all sinned. This phrase, all sinned, has caused a lot of discussion over the centuries as different people have tried to, what does he mean that because all sinned? Or maybe your translation reads, because all have sinned. Some see that phrase to say, well, some Christians, and this is not something that needs to divide Christians, but some Christians see this as, well, because Adam is the head of the human race and his sin passed to all of us, that's why we all sin. And I think that is indeed what Paul is saying here. Others have also said, but notice there it says, because all sinned, past tense. And some would see this more as we also, even when Adam sinned, we were just as good as sinning along with him because he is our forefather. And just as much as he sinned, we also just as much are sinful like him because we were, in a sense, inheriting sin from him. Don't want to split hairs over this, and this would be a good topic. There have been many books written on this. The key point that Paul is making here is we all sin. And the reason we all sin is because Adam's sin, and that's how terrible sin is, it passes to the whole human race. There is one race, when you really think about it, it's the human race. We have different ethnic groups, but we are all created in the image of God, and we all came from, going way back to Adam and Eve. And their sin, Adam's sin, passed on to each one of us. We could spend more time there on that, and that would maybe be a good discussion looking at, some call it a federal headship, some call it a seminal headship. There's also other views that are even actually wrong views, but it's good to be aware of those. We'll talk about that maybe at another time. But we want to move through this passage. But the key here is all have sinned. And then Paul's going to explain something here that's very important to understand. This is where he breaks into his parentheses. So keep in mind that he's going to come back to what he said in verse 12 later. But look at verse 13. We're going to look at the first part here. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. What law is he talking about here? Here he's talking about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. Just as he's been talking about the law up through here in Romans and how the law can't save us, the law can only condemn us, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law, all those laws and rules that God gave to Israel, that can't save us, it can only show us that we are sinners. We can't keep the law perfectly. But here, notice he's saying, even before the law came through Moses, sin was indeed in the world. And that might seem like an obvious statement, but that's very important. What he's saying here is sin, notice it says, for sin indeed was in the world. Once Adam and Eve sinned, sin spread and death spread rapidly throughout the whole world. It's not the next chapter after Adam and Eve are pushed or kicked, expelled from the Garden of Eden. Sadly, their oldest son, Cain, kills his brother Abel. We see murder right away. Sin spreads incredibly rapidly. And we see Cain's family detailed in the rest of Genesis 4 as a sinful, evil people who love to rebel against God's word. Even though God blessed them with talents, they were still evil, sinful people. In Genesis 5, we see a genealogy, a list of names that Adam and his son Seth, who God gave them a third son, and how the line of Adam continues through the line of Seth and all these children, but everyone except one man named Enoch, every one of them died. And it says, Adam lived 930 years and he died, and Seth lived so long and he died, and it goes on, and it's a reminder that death is in this world and it continues because of sin. It also shows God's mercy though. Because it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord in the days of Seth. But there was still death, the curse of death. Genesis 6 and 7, we see a worldwide flood. I mean, if someone were to possibly think that sin didn't happen until after the law, you got to read Genesis. And Paul here says sin was indeed in the world before the law came through Moses. And that's his point, because there were some Jewish people who may have thought, well, we're fine because we have the law. And he's like, you're not fine. We've all been sinners all along. And all the law did was point out our sin in glaring detail. We see Noah, God spares his life and his family's life. But why did he destroy the world? Because of the sinfulness of the world. He destroyed the inhabitants of the world. And even after Noah comes out of the ark, and we might think everything is good now, no more sin. Nope. Sin is still alive even in Noah's heart and the lives of his sons, because we are all sinners. And we see drunkenness and nakedness and debauchery taking place. In Genesis chapter 10, the Tower of Babel, confusion. God tells humanity, now spread out. Don't stay in one spot. Spread out. Obey my word and I'll bless you. And what does man do? The exact opposite. No, we're going to do things our way. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and they make this great tower. We're going to make this great city. We're going to have this tower go as high into heaven as we can to show God it's our way. And God says, okay. He could have wiped them all out again. He shows mercy, but he brings in different languages. And that's where we see the Tower of Babel. You ever wonder why sometimes people say, you're babbling? Because it was confusion at the Tower of Babel. They couldn't understand. God confounded the languages, and he dispersed them throughout the world so the world would be replenished and populated, but sin went with all those people. Genesis 19, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked city. We saw that in our scripture reading, and yet God isn't just focused on just one sin, but all sin is deplorable and causes his wrath to be upon men. We come to Exodus, and in Exodus chapter 1, we see that God's people Israel, they are slaves in Egypt, and we see sinful oppression and slavery and idolatry and how that even impacted God's people Israel as covenant nation. They were idolaters coming out of Egypt. Remember the golden calf? And then the law comes in Exodus 20 and just verses, chapters before that. But Paul here is saying, sin was indeed in the world long before, ever since Adam sinned, ever before the law came. There was no death before sin entered this world. That's important for us to understand. There indeed was a time when there was no sin. It was a short time, but it's before Adam sinned. You say, well, yes, that makes sense. Why are you bringing that up? That's very important. I want to take a quick little rabbit trail, not too long. But as we said last week, there are many people who try to merge evolution and what God says into this hybrid called theistic evolution. And in order to do that, instead of saying when God had day one, day two, day three, day four, which are 24-hour literal days, they say, well, you know what? Maybe each day was this long millions and period of time. Because maybe day means something different. You got a problem if you do that because it's not according to what God said. And also, how are you going to say day other times throughout history and not throughout God's word? But theistic evolution tries to merge what the world wants to believe, man's word, and it tries to bring that together with God's word, and it creates a big mess. It creates confusion. But theistic evolution, or the gap theory, or the day-age theory, perhaps you've heard of those, they teach that there were millions of years of death and decay and evolution and animals and dinosaurs and all this stuff happened millions and millions of years ago, all this death, and then on top of that, then we get God said it was very good. That's not true. Death is never good. Death is never right. Death is unnatural to the God of life's creation that he gave. It's the curse of sin. When God says it was very good after every day, it's because there was no death and there was no sin. I urge you to believe God's word as it is written and take it literally for what it says it is. God created this world in six literal 24-hour days, and it matters. Some people think, well, it doesn't really matter. It matters, first of all, because it's God's word, but when you get to Romans 5 and others, you've got a big problem if you don't take that as true. Because now, oh, wait, maybe Adam really was a real person. Yeah, he really was. And there was no sin before death. That's why sin is so terrible. And that's why Jesus came to free us from the power of sin and death. Believe God's word. That's our little rabbit trail. It's the only safe way to live. Don't just you have to believe it and obey it. And really, believing is obeying. Believe God's word. Coming back to verse 13, though, we need to look at the last half. After Adam sinned, death spread rapidly throughout the whole world. There's a phrase here that could sound like Paul is going against what he said before. Because remember, he said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Remember Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. So he says here, look at the last part of verse 13. He says, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What are you saying, Paul? Is Paul really saying that there's no consequences, that sin isn't counted, it doesn't matter, where there is no law? No, not at all. What he's saying is that people were not formally made aware of their grave sin against God until the law came. Doesn't mean that they weren't sinning. He just said, indeed, sin was in the world, because look what he says in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. No, there's been death reigning ever since Adam sinned. There has been consequences for sin, but people weren't always as aware. They didn't come to a reckoning or realizing their sin until the law came. I remember when we were growing up, my dad was in the Air Force, as I've mentioned a number of times, and one time when we moved to Ohio, it was a kind of a weird move. We had been in California, and we were in Sacramento, California, and we thought we were going to stay there for quite a while, at least a couple years. Quite a while for a military family is like 2 or 3 years, okay? We thought we were going to be there. We got a house. We planted a garden. We did a lot of work at the house, and not even into the year, my dad got orders that, sorry, we're moving you to Ohio. Now, we actually liked that because we didn't have any family really out that way, and it was kind of, you know, it just was different. It was pretty, but all of a sudden, we had to do a lot of moving really quick, and so my parents had to sell this house, and it was a difficult time, but we got to Ohio, and Dad had to start right away, and he was a lower-ranking officer at that time, so he didn't get to really have much options, and we didn't have a house right away. Because normally my mom and dad would travel in advance, they'd look for a house, try to find one, and then the military would move us over. They didn't get to this time. So we ended up staying in a hotel, a really nice hotel. Air Force paid for it. And as kids, we thought it was the greatest thing. I mean, this is wonderful. You know, my parents, we had 4 kids, and in a small bedroom with 2 little beds, we were there, I think, for 2 months. I mean, it was nuts for my parents. I don't know how they did it. But we had a blast as kids. And it was right next to a big golf course where there was an GPA golf course, and the ladies' tournaments would be there. But one of my favorite things as a kid there was room service. Because you could go to that menu and you could say, we would like this. And what do you know? It just showed up. Now, someone had to pay for it. And there was a bill, but the Air Force was paying for it. So that's why I say we moved into our house. It was kind of boring after that. It's like, oh, man. Room service? Yeah, go fix your sandwich. That's for your room service, and you can't take it to your room. Okay, but anyway, I digress. Imagine with me that you are at one of those kind of hotels, and you don't realize how room service works, but you just see this little menu there. Oh, that's cool. If I push this button on the phone, they answer, they tell them what I want, and they bring it to me. Maybe you've been on a cruise where that happens, or in a fancy hotel. But at some point, there's a time of reckoning where the bill has to be paid. Imagine you don't know how that works, and you're just having room service every day, and you're just going through, and you've given them this credit card to reserve, and so you haven't really been seeing anything, and the papers have been put under the door, but you don't understand. You've just been throwing them away, telling you what you've been racking up, but it's been going to your credit, and all of a sudden, you get a call or a knock on your door. Hello, sir, ma'am. We're so thankful you're being here, but your credit card isn't going through anymore. What do you mean my credit card's not going through? Well, you know, all this room service, it covered so long, but you haven't paid off your credit card, and you've got a lot of stuff that you need to pay for. And we're not going to be able to give you any more. You're like, what? I thought this was free. I thought there weren't any I thought this was part of the deal, an all-inclusive resort or something, right? And also they, nope, and they bring out this ledger, and here's this cake and this ice cream and all the stuff you've been getting. And all of a sudden, you realize, whoops, I got a problem. Because I don't have money to pay for this, or I wasn't planning this. In a small way, this is kind of what's happening here. People were sinning. It wasn't that sin wasn't happening, but then God, through Moses, gives us 10 commandments and says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, we've broken that one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, whoa, I've been doing that. That's right, you're condemned. And you need a savior. And God gives them a way to make sacrifices that would be a covering for their sin, which would point to Jesus. But it doesn't mean that they weren't sinning. So when Paul says in verse 13, sin is not counted where there is no law, what he's saying is sin is not necessarily recognized by us, but it's there and it's weighty. And God showed mercy and grace to Israel by giving them his law so they could see their need to repent of their sin and turn to him. Because after Adam's sin, death spread rapidly. The law formally, judicially condemns the sin that has been present all along. Yet, he He says in verse 14, death reigned. So it doesn't mean there weren't any consequences. Death was reigning, but now people are made aware of it. But let's move on. We see that after Adam sinned and death spread rapidly throughout the whole world, secondly, as we move on here in verse 13 and 14, we see that death reigns over every human being from the moment they enter this world. You say, Pastor Sam, this is kind of redundant. Paul seems like he's saying the same thing over. He is, but he wants to make sure we understand how terrible death is and how it reigns over every human being from the moment they come into this world. It says, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. That might sound weird, like death, like a king reigning, but death was in control. All of us were under the power of sin and death the minute we come into this world. Even those little babies that we see that come into this world, we realize that they are born into this world as sinners. That can be a hard pill to swallow. But the reality is, death reigns from Adam to Moses. And notice, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, it doesn't take long for us to sin when we come into this world. One of the first words that we learn is what? No. Why is that? I mean, it's a short word, but yes is only one letter longer. No, we want our own way, or mine, or give me. Or maybe we don't even say a word, we just, I want my own way. Paul here is still using the context of the phrase before the law was given. And when was the law of Moses given? It was given to Moses. So it makes sense. In verse 14, he says, but I don't want you to think that there wasn't death. Death did reign from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Paul is using this context of the law and Moses. He's not implying that sin only took place between Adam and Moses. Notice it said sin spread even over all those, all humanity, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What does he mean here? Not like the transgression of Adam. What he's saying here is that all were sinning, just like he said in verse 12, all sinned, but not all of us sinned in the same way, perhaps, that Adam did in that sense of transgressing. Remember what transgression means? To transgress is to willfully go against a law, to willfully go against what God has said. So the classic example sometimes, right, we'll see parents, here's this line, don't step over it. And maybe we have some children that are like, oh, if that's the line, okay, I'm going to go over here because I want to have a barrier. But then maybe we have some children, they're like, this line, you mean the one I just jumped over, that line right there, don't jump over it? To jump over and willfully transgress, that's what Adam did. He knew what God said. And even Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Adam knew what he was doing, and he willfully did it. Now, Eve was deceived, and she willfully sinned too. But Adam knew what was wrong, and he still did it anyway. He transgressed. And notice Paul says, but sin reigned and death reigned even over people who didn't knowingly transgress. What is Paul saying here? He says that all were sinning, and he says that even sins done in ignorance of God's word are still sin, and they bring death's curse. That's how nasty sin is. So someone who was years and, you know, hundreds and thousands of years later after Adam, they might be on the other side of the world. They've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about God's Ten Commandments. They've never heard about the King of Heaven. They still sin, even though they're ignorant. Even though they don't realize that they are trespassing against God's, or they're sinning against God's word. They're not willfully breaking God's word. They're doing it. And death is passed to all. Death reigns over every human being from the moment they come into this world because we all sin. As humans, because of our sin nature through Adam, we naturally recoil when we hear this, don't we? There's a little bit, even as Christians sometimes, we're like, oh, that seems really harsh. All? I mean, shouldn't Adam be the one to blame? We don't like to hear that we're sinners or that in Adam we've all sinned and by nature and in our conception, as even David said, in sin my mother did conceive me. I was born into this world a sinner. We don't like to think that as sinful people. But what do we love to hear? I was reminded of this in a message that a pastor friend down in Virginia was preaching a couple weeks ago on the same passage. And he said, you know, we never have a problem accepting God's gift of free righteousness, or his gift of grace. We never have a problem with that. We like that. Oh, Jesus, righteousness has been passed to us. Praise God for that. But we don't want to hear that we're born into sin. Well, the problem is you can't have it both ways. The reason we need Christ's righteousness is because we are lost and dead in sin, every one of us. And that's how terrible sin is. This pastor friend also commented, I thought it was an interesting comment, and he's traveled through different countries, and he says, most of the people in the world who struggle with what we call inherited sin from Adam, we could say, most people in the world who struggle with that are people in the West, or we could just say people in America and Europe, but mostly America. There are many people around the world who have no problem if they have a king or a tribal head over them. They have no problem at all realizing that a tribal king could make a decision that would impact an entire people or nation. They have no problem with that. But in our culture, in America, we struggle with that because we say, no, I have my rights. And I thank God to be in America, so don't get me wrong. I love this nation that God gave us, and we pray for it. We are blessed. Grew up in a military family. I am thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for our freedom. But a danger for us as Americans, if we're not careful, is to read our American rights into what God's Scripture says and want to deny what Scripture says. Because it doesn't fit with what I think is an American. Be very careful. I need to be careful. We must embrace Scripture over our cultural principles. And Scripture tells us it doesn't matter whether you're an Israelite or you're an American, you are lost in sin, period. And Adam's sin has passed to each of us. That's, again, the bad news. But we can be saved. And look how verse 14 ends. Death did reign from Adam to Moses, verse 14, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who, this Adam, was a type or a picture of the one who was to come. Most Bibles don't capitalize that word one, but you could if you wanted. It's a capital O, the one, Jesus Christ, who was to come. Thank God. And this leads us to this wonderful reality as we come to God's word. Because Jesus Christ conquered over sin and death does not have to reign over you anymore. It does not have to reign over you anymore because Christ has come. He went to the cross. And as we go through, I'm kind of going ahead a little bit in Romans 5, but verses 15 through 21 are going to highlight in great detail how Jesus is the perfect second Adam, we could say. And he did perfectly what the first Adam failed horribly at. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's word. He submitted to his Father. He came from heaven. He died in our place. We who deserve to die of our sin, he took our place on the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate tonight again at the Lord's table. And he rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life through faith in him. Because Christ conquered over sin and death does not have to reign over you anymore. It says in the end of verse 12, Adam was a type of the one. He was a picture who was going to be contrasted with the one who was to come. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 3. We won't go there. But we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ and how when he took on human flesh, he came into the line of David, and Luke traces him all the way back to Adam. And then in Luke chapter 4, it shows how Christ triumphed over temptation to sin in the wilderness. He does exactly what the first Adam failed to do. He follows the word of God. He believes God's word. He goes to the cross and dies for our sin. He triumphed over the temptation to sin. He triumphed over death by rising from the grave. Look, if you would, and we're going to look at this later, but look at chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Remember how he says Adam is a type. He's a picture of the one who's to come. Look at verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast? Adam, all die, but in Jesus, there's grace and righteousness available to all who believe in him. What good news! We're getting there in Romans 5. Look down in verse 20. Verse 5, now, remember that law? The law highlights our sin. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through who? Through Adam? No, through Jesus Christ our Lord. sin and death does not have to reign over you anymore. What does John say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But notice, we have a choice to make. Whoever believes. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Are you going to follow God's word and obey him? Or are you going to go your own way? You and I have a choice to make. Are we going to believe God's word, repent of our sin, and trust Christ with our life? Or are we going to keep going our own way? Romans 10, verse 9, turn there if you would. And we're going to be getting there down the road a little bit in our as we go through the book of Romans. This is part of perhaps the Romans road that maybe you've used when you try to share the gospel with people. This is a way that you can take a pathway or a journey or a road through Romans to show people how they can be saved from their sin. But look at Romans 10. I'm going to read verse 9 through 13. Notice the personal responsibility to believe here. God does the work. He does the saving, but he calls us to believe. Look at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth, or agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can it get any clearer? Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe that Jesus did come from heaven, God's Son. He died on the cross for you. But he didn't stay dead. Thank God. The third day he rose again. But you must believe and call and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is a personal responsibility and there is a divine sovereignty, but there is this beautiful relationship of God's divine sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we look at that and we say, praise God from all, from whom all blessings flow, obey his word. There is a human decision we must make, and I believe God ultimately gets the glory. He is the one who even puts the faith in our hearts to believe, but we must believe. We must believe and be saved. Isaiah 55 verses 6 through 8 tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him, for God will abundantly pardon. We are going to be moving through Romans 5 more, so we're going to stop there this morning. But I would just make two observations, and some we've already made, but a very important observation as we come to God's word this morning. Each one of us, man, woman, child, teen, doesn't matter what your age, but each one of us has a decision to make. Will we choose life, or will we choose to remain under sin's curse of death? That's not what we choose, death. We're already in death. Death is reigning over us the minute we come to this world, but if you're not a Christian, that's where you are. That's the bad news, but there is hope. You can be saved, but you must make that decision to choose life, to choose God's way rather than your way. Scripture tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way of man leads to death. But the way of Christ leads to righteousness. I hope you've made that decision to accept Christ, to receive him, to call out to him, to confess that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from your sin and say, Lord, would you save me? And he will. He does. And it's a one-time gift of salvation. It's not like you have to keep asking over and over and over again. You receive Christ by faith and you're saved forever, never to lose your salvation, because your salvation is not yours to lose. Christ holds us firm in his grip. But if you're here this morning and you are still rejecting Christ, then sadly, death is still reigning over you. And if you were to die today, you would not be with the Lord in heaven. You'd be in a very real place called hell, leading to eternal torment in the lake of fire. I pray that no one here would ever go there. Because once we breathe our last breath in this life, it's too late. In this life only, we have the opportunity to trust in Christ. Another observation is that Jesus Christ came. Thank God, he came as the perfect Son of God, as we see in other scriptures, the second Adam, and he defeated sin and death with his innocent death and his victory over death from the grave. Rejoice in God's goodness to us. So as we prepare to close this morning and make some application, I would encourage us with this thought this morning. One big idea, or I would encourage you to walk away from this passage rejoicing in this truth. Jesus Christ is far greater than Adam. Praise God. Not only is he greater than Adam. Why is he greater than Adam? He's the creator. He's God. He does not sin. He cannot, it even tells us, be tempted with sin. He does not have a sin nature. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, and we talked about this a couple years ago, about the virgin birth of Christ, when he came, he took on human flesh, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Adam's sin did not pass to him. He had his full divinity, and he willingly, innocently went to the cross and died in our place. He is far greater than Adam. Rejoice. And so this means for us that if we or you are still under the curse of sin and are an enemy of God, I urge you, do not resist his free gift of salvation any longer. Some of you maybe have been resisting for a number of years. Stop. I urge you to stop. You don't know how long you have in this earth, because death will come to all of us, even as Christians. Now, Christians, we don't fear death because we've been saved from its power, because when we die in this life as Christians, we go directly to be with the Lord in heaven. For those who have not been saved from the power of death, death continues to grab them and hold them, and they head to a place of eternal torment. No, my prayer is that no one would go there. This morning with the boys in Sunday school, we were talking about the story of Jonah and how none of us, no Christian, should ever desire to see anyone go to hell, no matter how much of an enemy they are of yours. My prayer is that no one here would enter hell in the lake of fire. Remember the truths of God's word. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Don't resist God. Rather, believe in him. And if you're a Christian this morning, praise God. Live a life of praise for the glory of God. Praise God for his free gift of eternal life. And live for God's glory by learning to say no to sin like Jesus Christ did perfectly. We can't do it perfectly because we still are sinners, though we're saved by grace. We still have the sin nature. One day it'll be taken away when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's the glory we look forward to that Paul talked about in Romans 5 earlier. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Again, we're getting ahead of ourselves here. We're going to read two passages, and then we'll close. Romans 12, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 2. Romans 12, Paul's working his way here. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," he's speaking to Christians, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Why does God save people from their sin? It's more than just giving us a place in heaven and his kingdom. Do you realize? We have to understand that. If the only reason God saved us was to have us in heaven, we wouldn't be here anymore. But God has saved Christians. He has saved sinners and transformed them into holy ones, into saints, into Christians, into his children, so that we will show forth his glory to this lost world. And so that we can let our light, his light, shine through us. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And the greatest way that people will glorify God is by believing in his Son and being saved from their sin. Go and make disciples, Jesus says. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2, as I said, and we'll read this and then we'll close. Titus is after 1 and 2 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. God has shown us great grace, and we're going to talk in Romans about the grace of God in more detail as Paul is starting to pull back the cover on showing us the grace of God in great detail. But verse 11 of chapter 2 in Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people," we could say offering it to all, "training us," or teaching us as Christians, "to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He saved us to show his glory as we live for him. We love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and we share his love with others as we point them to their Savior, the one who can save them from their sin. And men, we're going to close by singing, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." I pray that that's a song that you can sing out of your heart, that we are looking to God with hearts of faith, rejoicing in his gift of salvation. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your glory that you have made so clearly and shown to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that this morning your word would be reaching deep into our hearts, into our minds. I pray that it would be taking root. I pray that we would not be rejecting your truth in our hearts and minds because it doesn't please us, but we would rather be believing it and embracing it and calling out to God. Father, we thank you for your gift of salvation that you've given to so many here at Open Door Bible Church. Thank you for those who are Christians. Thank you for those who know you. And we pray that we will live for your glory and point others to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your Son is far greater than Adam. And I pray, Lord, for this morning, for those who may not know Christ. Father, I pray that you will help them to be honest with you about their need, to humble their hearts, and to call out for you to save them. We thank you that you save to the uttermost all who call upon your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.